Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Do you want to know which way to tell if you're serving God or mammon? What will you sacrifice for? You know, think of an altar. And an altar and sacrifice has always been a measure of true spiritual devotion. A person will sacrifice unto their God. And when you see a person who will make great sacrifices in their life for the sake of mammon, but they will not make sacrifices in their life for the sake of the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, isn't it apparent who their God is?
Jesus challenges us about serving God or serving money. Many people mistakenly think they don't struggle with this issue because they're not rich. Pastor David will explain the meaning of this dual worship, and we'll learn that it goes beyond what's in your bank account. Serving money is a heart issue. Jesus also teaches about marriage and divorce. Pastor David will clarify that the new covenant doesn't cancel the law of God. We'll learn the law and the expectations when divorce is permitted. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of Steward.
Sometimes we get it turned all around. Like spiritual authority is a small thing, and spiritual character and stewardship, that's a small thing. Boy, but how you manage your money, that's great. No, it's really just opposite. In God's kingdom, the basic thing is how you manage your resources. What God is really interested in is developing that character in men and women who can lead in a spiritual way. So God gives that test. But now notice this, verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is what I want you to notice, first of all, is that Jesus here said you cannot serve two masters. He didn't say you should not. He didn't say it's not a good idea. He didn't say like, well, let me discourage the practice. He said it's impossible. You can't do it. You think you're serving God and mammon, but no, actually you're just serving mammon because the Lord is a jealous God. And he says, I'm not going to have rivals to the throne in my kingdom. If you're going to serve mammon, then that'll be it. And so he says, you can't do it. You can't have these two masters at the same time. Now, certainly, Jesus spoke about the heart here. Many people would say, I love God, but the way that they serve money and materialism shows that, in fact, they serve a different master. Let me tell you a very simple principle, and I know this is heavy tonight. I know I got to just spell this out for you. I'm sort of duty-bound by to spell out what the scriptures say. But do you want to know which way to tell if you're serving God or mammon? What will you sacrifice for? You know, think of an altar. And an altar and sacrifice has always been a measure of true spiritual devotion. A person will sacrifice unto their God. And when you see a person who will make great sacrifices in their life for the sake of mammon, but they will not make sacrifices in their life for the sake of the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, isn't it apparent who their God is? No, but I go to church every Sunday. Listen, but your life, it shows really where your God is. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, some people think that because they're not wealthy, because they don't have very much, whoo, thank heavens I'm free from that. You know, right now you're just thinking, man, I am glad that Pastor David's laying it on those other people here tonight. But, you know, if you think I serve mammon, you should take a look at my bank account. You'll see that's no problem there. But, friends, you surely realize that you don't have to be rich to serve mammon. That the poor have just as much problem with greed and covetousness as the rich do. Greed and covetousness are not restricted to the rich by any means. Greed and covetousness cannot be determined by how big or how small your bank account is. It's a heart issue. What we need to pray is that God would give us hearts that are lifted up beyond the everyday and have a focus, a connection to eternity. There's really a great statement that our friend John Trapp, right? We're quoting that old Puritan guy from what, like the 16th century, John Trapp. Okay, check this one out. The worldling's wisdom as the ostrich's wings to make him outrun others upon the earth and in earthly things, but helps him never a whit towards heaven. All right, can I unpack that one for you? Because it's great. He goes, okay, here's Mr. Worldling, Mr. I Serve Mammon. It's just there on his business card. Well, you know, on the earth, he's like an ostrich who can run really fast. But when it comes time to soar to heaven, does the ostrich's wings do him any good? No, he's only equipped to run fast on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I would suggest God wants you and I to be like eagles, that we can soar to heavenly places and not be restricted, not be earthbound. So the next time you see somebody else who's just living their life for mammon, that's all it is for them, material and money and, you know, on and on. The next time you see that, I just want you to think, ostrich's wings. That's all it is for them. It's just like the wings of an eye. They're not going anywhere with what they have right there. All right, before we move on to verse 14, there's just one other thing that I have to say. Do you realize that this is perhaps the strongest and clearest statement in the Bible against polygamy? Absolutely. No man can serve two masters. Oh, come on now. Come on, that's a Bible joke, isn't it? Come on. Really? Come on. Oh. Wow, it's a tough crowd tonight. No, that's a good Bible joke. All right, verse 14. All right, Lord, help us, please. All right, verse 14 is actually shocking. Okay, come back. You're in with the crowd. You've heard Jesus say this, and you're like blown away because especially in Jewish culture at that time, just as it is in our culture today, oftentimes to have great material resources was seen to be the automatic sign of God's blessing. All right, well, look, I mean, of course God is with him. Look at how rich he is. I mean, that's a thinking. It carries over in today, but it was very strong in Jesus' day. So you got all these people, especially these religious leaders who are just on the edge of their seat. And listen to verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Isn't that shocking to read in verse 14? That they derided him. There they are, the Son of God teaching in perfect wisdom and in perfect love. And as he unpacks these spiritual principles that are for us to live by and make our just everything that we have by, there is as Jesus unpacks it all before them, they mock him. They deride him. Why? Because even despite their religious prominence, there they were, lovers of money. That's what they were into. And so they derided him. I read somewhere that the word that's translated derided there literally means that they turned up their noses at him. They just, they mocked him and derided him. What did Jesus say in response? Look at it here in verse 15. "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Listen, any one of us can justify ourselves before men. And some people have a great skill in doing that. Matter of fact, they're very slick. They have a great manipulative way. You can't box them into a corner. There's nothing that they do that they can't find an excuse for one way or another. Oh, they know how to justify themselves before men. But listen, God knows their heart. Let me say that to you again and just see how it impacts you. God knows your heart. Now, for some of us, that's a great comfort. Lord, you know, I mess up, I sin, you know I struggle, you know I'm weak, but Lord, you know my heart. And that's a comfort, isn't it? But sometimes it's a curse to know that God knows your heart. Lord, you know how to put on the show. You know I know how to sit here among God's people and look really nice. But if they only knew, Lord, if they only knew what my life was really like, and your whole life is based on this image. Let me just say, friend, and I mean with all compassion, God knows your heart. And sometimes that's not good news. Sometimes it means it wasn't good news in this context, was it? And so it meant they had to get right with God. Jesus is trying to correct them in this verse 15. He says, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." See, God judges our hearts with a different set of values. Men may honor somebody because of their wealth or because of their public display of spirituality, because of the kind of image, but God knows. And we just got to realize that the way that God judges people isn't always the way that we judge them. We find it far too easy to judge on the basis of outward appearance. We find it far too easy to judge just on the basis of what we can see. How many times have you judged a person rather harshly in your heart or actually in your actions, and then you kind of find out the backstory? You kind of find out where they came from. And you realize, listen, this person that I think is so far off, yeah, they may be off, but look at where they came from. Look at what they had to battle against. They've come a much further way than I ever have. How often that's happened? So Jesus cautions us, what's highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But listen, he says this, verse 16, 17, 18, and we'll end with these here tonight. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. This is fascinating. You got to hang with me on this. First, starting in verse 16, Jesus says something fascinating. He says that the law and the prophets were until John. Jesus indicates here that the ministry of John the Baptist marked a dividing point in God's eternal plan. You could almost say that John the Baptist was a transitional person, one foot in the old covenant, one foot in the new covenant. But he's sort of the dividing line right there. Everything's different before him and everything's different after him because the ministry of the Messiah has come. And since that time, the good news of a new covenant is presented. And it's an order that is different than what man expected, but it is an order that fulfills the law of God. Now, Jesus says in verse 16 that since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Here he's saying that you got to have that spirit of sort of a warrior or a soldier. Listen, if you want the kingdom of God, you've got to have this idea, I'm going to press into it. You're not going to slip into the kingdom of God. Whoops. Wow, didn't know that happened. Although, listen, let me say this. I just said it, and I'm going to take some of that back. In the life experience of some people, it feels like that. But if you notice from one point to another point, I heard the story of the conversion of a very famous man. I won't say his name because it's not really relevant. But a very famous man, he told the story of his conversion. And this is how he explained it. He said, I started going to church and I sat in the pew and I looked up at that man and I said, I don't agree with hardly anything he's saying. And then I found a year later, I sat in the same pew and I found myself agreeing with everything that he said. And somewhere along the way, but still, there was this work of saying, no, there's an effort, there's a push, there's a battle to get in. But yet he wasn't aware of that specific marking point. But listen, what Jesus is suggesting here is that, notice verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. You see, he's speaking of the smallest mark in the law of God and how none of it will pass away. None of it fades. This is what Jesus is trying to emphasize. Yes, I brought a new order. Yes, I bring a new covenant. Yes, it started with the ministry of John. He's that transitional person. But this is what you need to understand, is that the law of God is of effect in the new covenant as well as the old. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until it's all fulfilled. You see, this new order that we press into, it's not an order of anarchy and rebellion. It's an order of submission and obedience to God. His new order fulfills the law. It doesn't neglect it. And that's why in verse 18, Jesus gives this example of fulfilling the law. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You say, that's kind of out of place here. Jesus is giving this as an example of the kind of law that does not fade away under the new covenant. Jesus is simply repeating a law that was at its basis in the Old Testament. And he goes, you know what? That law is still valid. You see, some rabbis in that day taught a very easy kind of divorce. Literally, I'm not exaggerating. We find it in the writings of the ancient rabbis. Literally, they said that if a wife burned her husband's breakfast, that was grounds for divorce. Here's another one. If the husband finds another woman more attractive, that's grounds for divorce. Doesn't give you a lot of confidence in the institution of marriage there, does it? Well, Jesus said, no, it's not that way at all. And Jesus here taught the ideal regarding marriage and divorce. But listen, let me say this. This is one verse among many that Jesus spoke on this issue of marriage and divorce. I can imagine somebody being driven to despair if they only had this verse. If this was the only thing that Jesus or the New Testament ever said about marriage and divorce, they say, well, then that's it. I'm divorced. I married somebody else who's divorced. I'm done. There's no hope for me. Look at what it says right here. But no, we understand that when we read the Bible, we read it not focusing on one individual passage, but looking about what the Bible says in its entirety. And the fact that Jesus, both in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 19, clearly taught that there was a biblical justification for divorce. In Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 19, he says it's very plainly that he says that sexual immorality is an acceptable biblical grounds for divorce. And later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul adds, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the case of abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. So the Bible does give certain examples where divorce is biblically justified. Now, I just feel like it's important for me to explain here. The Bible doesn't say divorce is commanded, never. But there are situations where the Bible says it is permitted. Now, taking scripture in entirety, we understand what Jesus said right here. We must regard that Jesus' statement here to refer to the one who divorces his wife without biblical cause and marries another. That one commits adultery. Because that's exactly what the scriptures say in other places. So when Jesus speaks of the one who divorces his wife, he's speaking about it in this particular context as the one who does it without biblical cause. Listen, I've counseled many people over the years, many troubled marriages. And many times I'm presented with a man or a woman and they want to know, do I have biblical justification for divorce? I ask him to explain the circumstances. I pray for some guidance from the Holy Spirit. I consult the scriptures. And then I would say every time, because sometimes it's not entirely clear, but often I'm able to say, listen, I believe the Bible gives you permission or does not give you permission to have divorce in this situation. But I have to say this, in all the years that I've had ministry, I've never once commanded a person to divorce. I have virtually, I don't know if commanded is the right word. I have highly recommended, strongly suggested, virtually commanded separation at times. Absolutely. Where a woman is in such a dangerous, toxic situation that she should not be in that same home. But when it comes to divorce, the Bible gives certain allowance. And this is what I say to that person. I say, here are the biblical grounds for divorce. To my estimation, as you've described the situation to me, I believe that your situation fulfills one of these grounds for divorce. But I can't tell you that it's your place to divorce your wife or your husband. You need to pray about it. And you need to have a peace in your heart that even though you have this allowance, that this is what God wants you to take at this particular time. It's difficult. It's a mess, isn't it? And it's especially a mess in the aftermath of it all. But listen, this is the good news that God gives. Is that even in the face of that kind of mess, God can rebuild, God can restore, God can bless. But listen, this is the story that God wants us to hear. That even with the new covenant, his law doesn't pass away. I mean, that's the point. Under the new covenant, since the ministry of John the Baptist, God still cares about law. God still cares about obedience. But now we fulfill it on a different basis. We don't fulfill the law in order to please God, but because we have pleased him in Jesus Christ. We don't obey God and submit ourselves to him in order to earn salvation, but because it's already been granted to us freely in him. That's an entirely different basis on which to serve God and to honor him. Can I give one last thought here? I find it interesting that as Jesus speaks very plainly here about this issue of marriage and divorce, that we know what the Bible says, or I do. I know what the Bible says about what constitutes a real marriage before God. There's no doubt about it, is there? And I think it's very sad. I think it's tragic for our culture that the culture as a whole more and more seems to disregard what God defines as marriage, what God has as an ideal. But here's the confidence that we have, is that God's word is like a mighty rock. And the waves crash upon it again and again. And you know what? It's never the rock that's hurt. It's the waves that splash back. And I have a deep sorrow and sympathy in my heart for people so energetically oppose the command and the plan of God, because it cannot end well for them. So my own response as I think about all that is to think two things. Well, first of all, I'm going to be resolute in obeying and preaching God's word. And you know, the day comes on the horizon when you think that it's possible. I don't want to be overdramatic about it, but it's possible that that could get a person into trouble. Well, you know, my attitude is let the trouble come. It would be an honor. Honestly, it would be an honor to bear a fine, to bear a trial, to bear a penalty, to bear incarceration for the sake of faithfully preaching God's word. So that's the one thing. It sort of excites me to courage. It's kind of, hey, we've been praying for a first century church, haven't we? Well, we may get it. That's the one thing I think. But here's the other thing I think. I think this is a provocative thing, and what it will not do is it will not provoke me, it will not bait me to hate. It absolutely will not. And no matter what way that the culture goes, Jesus, I want you to fill my heart with such a love for everybody that I would never expect Christian behavior from people who aren't believers. Of course not. Instead, everybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I want them to know him. And I know this, they don't have to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus for their bath. So I won't allow it to bait me or to provoke me to hatred or a lack of love. No, I want the love of Jesus to reign supreme in my life. I can't get away from the stories of some of the great martyrs of the church who suffered deprivation or incarceration, or what I certainly don't expect to be martyrdom, but you know, just that. But the great martyrs of the church who have, and they did it with such love and with such peace. That's what I want to do. I want to be able to radiate the same thing. Hey, one more thing. You'll notice it's a fairly short passage that we have to continue the rest of the chapter next week. It is so cool. I can't wait for it. Because what we're really going to talk about next week, because the text gives me a perfect opportunity to talk about it. We're going to talk about what happens to people when they die. I get so many questions about this. What happens when people die? What happens when a believer die? What happens when an unbeliever die? This and that. We're going to really get into that question next week, and I'm excited for the opportunity. Next week's even going to be better than tonight. If you had a choice between missing tonight and next week, you should have missed tonight. Tonight was the night to miss. But no, next week's going to be better.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.